The Passover was rapidly approaching. It was the week before, and according to the law of Moses, it was the selection day. It was the day that they would bring the lambs for Passover into the city of Jerusalem to pin them up near the temple so that they could be examined for 4 days to be found whether they were spotless and fit for the Passover sacrifice. And it had turned into a bit of a holiday for folks. People would gather there between Bethany and Jerusalem near the sheep gate, which is where they would bring those lambs in. And there would be a procession of priests and their helpers bringing in those lambs and taking them into the city. And the crowds would gather because, as we all know, everybody loves a parade. Everybody loves this opportunity to get together and to celebrate something. And here was an occasion. It was drawing near to the Passover, and it was time for the people to prepare. And here's this event that's going to happen. They're bringing in the sheep into the city. And those sheep were the ones that were selected. They've been looking around and trying to find the ones that fit the qualifications, year-old male, without spot or blemish. And they would begin to bring those in so they could examine them further. It was on that day, probably just following that procession, while the crowds were still gathered, that the events I'm about to read happened. Now let's see what happened on that day. Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 1, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them.' All this was done that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down branches from trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before them and those who followed them cried out, 'Hosanna ben David,' 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' 'Baruch haba b'shem Adonai,' 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord,' 'Hosanna hagadol,' 'Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.'" I want to talk this morning a little bit about expectations. Expectations and how easy it is to get swept up in the moment. So here is this procession's been going in. They've seen it for years. It happened every year. The lambs are being taken in, but something different happens today. There's a parade after the parade. And the crowds there, and the crowds are as crowds often are, they were probably a little hyped up and weren't really ready for the events of the day to be over. And along comes Jesus riding on a donkey. And his disciples with him, pretty fair entourage of his own people there along with him. And they begin to treat him like a conquering king. They look, and here's this man riding in, and some of them, I'm sure, had heard of his teachings, and some of them have been in those crowds where people were healed and miracles happened and people were fed miraculously and all of those things that they had heard and all the rumors about this Jesus of Nazareth. And here he comes, riding in through the sheep gate. So what happens? Somebody in the crowd somewhere cries, "Hosanna ben David," Hosanna to the Son of David. What does that mean? What in the world does that mean? Hosanna literally means save us. It's a plea. It's a plea to save us. And who are they saying that this man that they're looking at to save them is? They're calling him the Son of David. Now let's talk about the Son of David for a minute. To talk about the Son of David, we must first talk about who David is. David is remembered in the Bible as a man after God's own heart. But he's also remembered in the Bible as the prototype of the king, the conqueror, the winner, the one through whom this kingdom is to be established. And one of the messianic prophecies and the expectations that the Jewish people had for their Messiah was that he would be coming as a conquering king. And in their mind, in the days that they lived under Roman dominion, in their mind, the Messiah would come and he would kick those heathens back across the Mediterranean and reestablish the throne of David in Jerusalem. That was what they thought was going to happen. Sure, they wanted a Messiah, but they wanted the Messiah that they saw coming. They wanted to jump to the end of the game. They didn't realize that other things had to happen in between. So the very thing that they're calling him here, they're calling him the Son of David, they are trying to evoke in him the kingly return of Messiah. But it wasn't time for that yet. So the expectations, just think what happens in that crowd that day. This is the year. This is the day. The new king's coming in. God's going to judge these heathens and throw them out of our city, and we'll have the glory of David and Solomon in Jerusalem once again. People are always looking for a Savior who will bring them what they want, what they perceive their greatest need to be. And in their perception that day, these crowds that were gathered there, in their perception, the greatest need they had was the Romans gone and us back in control of our own lives. But what they missed was they weren't ready to be in control of their own lives. They weren't ready. There was something in the interim that had to happen first. And they missed the entire Son of Man aspect of Messiah. They missed the second Adam aspect of Messiah. They missed entirely the suffering servant aspect of Messiah. See, they missed that whole thing. They wanted what they wanted. Oh, so many of us today. People will come. They'll rush to some sort of a rally or a revival, and crowds will come to the altars, and they'll come with expectations. And some will truly and honestly give their hearts to God and follow whatever in the world it is that He leads them to do. And others walk away soon disappointed because this Messiah was asking things of them that they weren't prepared to give. This Messiah that they had met did not meet their expectations. They were not immediately rendered healthy, wealthy, and wise. They still had troubles in their lives. The consequences of their past actions may have been eternally wiped away, but in the practical, in the physical, in the day-to-day, they still had to pay the price for the bad decisions that they'd made. You see, a lot of people get disappointed in Jesus. And if we follow the events of what happened the week following this day, we find out that apparently a lot of people got disappointed in Jesus. Because it wasn't just a few days later that the crowds that were crying, Hosanna ben David, were crying, crucify him. Yes, they were led by leaders, but I think in what may have driven it to an extent was the fact that they didn't see what they thought they were going to see. On that Sunday, that selection Sunday, that they brought the lambs in and Jesus followed behind them and they proclaimed Hosanna ben David, they didn't get what they thought they were going to get. The second thing they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This also is a messianic title, right? It's closer to the mark because he who comes in the name of the Lord comes to do the Lord's bidding. He is the one who does what the Father says, and there is an expectation there of doing that which is right. But in these people's minds, again, what was their greatest need? Their greatest need was to be rid of the oppressor. And they thought that Jesus was going to come and get rid of the oppressor. But you see, that's not what happened. Well, actually, it was what happened, but it wasn't in the way that they thought it was going to happen. And that often is also something that disappoints us today in the modern church. We get fixed in our mind how God's going to do something. I've got this circumstance in my life, and I'm going to pray that God solve that circumstance, and I'm going to give Him step-by-step instructions, like a piece of IKEA furniture, probably in 6 languages, and tell Him to insert tab A into slot B and secure with screw D. We're all laughing, but we do it. God, I need You to deliver me from this situation. First, I want You to move this. Secondly, I want You to change him. Third, I want You to do this thing over here. And then let the lottery hit. Oh, me? And the people said, oh, me. We can laugh at it. But you remember a time when it said Jesus didn't do many miracles in a town because of their unbelief or their misplaced belief or their wrong expectations. You see, the package that comes with the freedom of Messiah paying for our sin is that we also give up control. Honey, we don't like to give up control. You see me with this slang. I have been a passenger in a vehicle for the last 2.5 weeks and not the driver, and let me tell you, it's hard. For both of us, Myla says. I thought she was a bad backseat driver. Can we let Jesus drive? You know, there was a movie made back decades and decades ago based on a book. It said, God is my co-pilot. He's in the wrong seat if he's a co-pilot. We need to let him in the left-hand seat, let him fly the airplane. But it's hard because we want to control our destiny. So look at the expectation. Hosanna in the highest, save us. And it says he came into Jerusalem and the whole city was talking about it. And what they were talking about was not, oh look, the suffering servant just rode in on a donkey. And actually that suffering servant passage is more accurately portrayed in the way Jesus came into town than a conquering hero. A conquering hero would come into town on his white stallion in full armor, with his army behind him and his conquered foes in chains behind them, or maybe driven in front of them. See, that's what a conquering hero does. Oh, by the way, next time they see Jesus in Jerusalem, that's what it's going to look like. And I'm planning on being with him. Amen. So you see, that's the thing, is we've got to understand that our misplaced expectations cause a lot of problems. We've all seen it in this modern day. We've seen someone break in the midst of a service. And they come to an altar of prayer and they are broken. You can tell God is truly working with them. But in short order, their expectations aren't met and they fade away. Others come, and the first thing they do is after they get up from an altar of prayer, giving their life to the Lord, they get in an argument in the parking lot about the restaurant, and they listen to the lie of the enemy that says nothing happened. You're no different than you were before. See, you just got mad. And they hear that, and they get disappointed because God didn't snap his fingers and erase all their adverse circumstances and erase a lifetime of bad habits. He did it spiritually. Positionally, they're clean. Positionally, those things are gone. But we learned them, so many of them, over so many years that it's hard to put the old habit away. You see, God, after a wrestling match, renamed Jacob. Jacob, Yaakov, the heel grabber, the usurper, the one who took a position that wasn't rightfully his, although prophetically it was his. Every time he heard his name, he heard a slander on his own character. Every time he spoke his name, he said, "I'm the one who cheated to get what I got." And after that wrestling match, God says, "I'm going to call you Israel." But you see, after that wrestling match, Jacob didn't disappear and Israel suddenly appear. The very next chapter that we see, he starts to do this deception just in case his brother's still mad at him. He sends the slave girl and her children and some flocks out first. And then behind them, he sends the other slave girl and her family and her flock, part of the flocks behind that. And then the children of the wife that he didn't love as much and sent them out. And he kept the favorites to the end. Why? Just in case, maybe Esau will get tired of killing folks before he gets to me. Israel did not cease being Jacob all at once. We don't cease being the old man all at once. Positionally, we do. At the moment we come to Christ, we are positionally righteous in Him. But the practicality of walking it out sometimes takes a little time. Scripture tells us we don't know what's in our own heart. How can we fix that which we do not know is broken? And sometimes circumstances have to kick up and we have to get mad and throw a fit. Before we ask, where did that come from? I didn't realize I was still hurt at old so-and-so. I guess I need to forgive him. But I really don't want to. It felt pretty good to get worked up and get mad about it again. That old gossip will pop up. The anger will pop up. Sometimes, sadly, the old addictive behaviors that we created in order to mask our pain, sometimes they crop up. And when they show up, it's kind of like, do you ever, like in your bathroom, around your mirror, you've had a light bulb or two out, and then you go in and you change them all and put all brand new light bulbs in, and you look in the mirror and say, "Whoa, where did that come from? I need to do a little work." You see, that's what happens when we get alone with God a lot of times, is He turns the light on. He says, "Okay, you know, you fixed a lot of stuff. That's pretty good. There's a blemish over here. I'm letting you see that now. It's time to work on that one." You see, God is the world's greatest triage artist. If you triage at the hospital, you got a bunch of casualties coming in, and the first thing they do is they prioritize. This one's life-threatening. Get them in there first. This one's pretty bad. Control the bleeding and hold them until the guy that's going to die is out of surgery. And this one's just a scratch. You know, stick a Band-Aid on that and let them wait over here. You see, God does triage with us. He does the soul-damning thing first. That's the most important. That which is going to cause us to go to hell rather than heaven, that has to be fixed first, and that's fixed through the blood of Christ and acceptance of what He did on that cross. Okay, that has to be done first. Then we'll worry about the next most threatening thing. What's going to cause the most destruction in your life? What is the most critical? What's going to cause you to fall tomorrow? Let's work on that. And it's a process that does not end this side of heaven. As long as you're living, God is prone to show you... Oh, one more thing. It's like an episode of old Columbo show, those of you who are old enough to remember Columbo. He'd aggravate him to death, and as he's going out the door, he'd turn around and say, one more thing. Well, God's always got one more thing. But it's not that we have to correct those one more things to please Him. It's not that we're trying to perform. It's not that we're trying to do something on our own and of our own. It's that the next thing for you to be better is this. Time to work on this one. If you're not growing, you're dying. And we need to be growing all the time. Amen. So what happened following this, what we call a triumphal entry? It was a triumphal entry with misplaced motives on a lot of people's part. Because I said they were looking for the wrong Messiah. Like the next time He comes, they'll see this one. They'll see the conquering hero. But following that, Jesus enters the city. And just like those lambs that went in before Him, for the next 4 days, He's examined to see if He's perfect. So those lambs were penned up, and people were going over them to be sure that they weren't malformed. They didn't have any blemishes. They were good. They were perfect. They were clean. They were ready for the sacrifice. At the very same time, Jesus was being questioned by all manner of people. He cleanses the temple during this point in time. Causes a lot of attention. But basically what's happening is they are trying to trip Him. They're trying to find that blemish that they're the same blemish they're looking for on those lambs. There's got to be something wrong with this guy. And the bottom line is, they can't find a thing. When it came down to accusations, they had to hire liars to testify against Him. Or people at least to take things out of context and make it look like a lie. Oh, by the way, Satan's good at that. He's had plenty of practice. He started in Eden. When Eve said, neither shall we touch it. See, he started there. As we prepare our hearts to celebrate what was the last week of Jesus' earthly life, but was not the last week of His life, because His spirit did come back to His body, a glorified body, a new body. And He was resurrected from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave, and preparing the way for us. And it's so important to remember that, but it's also important to remember that what He did in this first coming was to take care of our debt, to enable the restoration of relationship, to enable us to walk with Him and talk with Him and tell Him, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Is your relationship with Him like that? Is the joy you share when you tarry with Him like no other has ever known? If not, as we get into this week to prepare for the celebration of His sacrifice and His resurrection, we need to stir that up in us. We need to stir up the fact that we get to be with the King. Not just moment to moment, but all the time. He's in here. Do we celebrate it? Is it joyous? Are we screaming, Hosanna? Are we screaming, I'm glad to be with you, Jesus? I'm glad you're with me. Is there an excitement in those times you get together? Or is it a drudgery? Is it a chore? Has it gotten old and stale? So I'm going to challenge you this morning this, as we enter into what we call the Holy Week. Let's stir up the relationship. Let's reawaken the passion of the first love that we had when we first met Jesus. Maybe it's been so long you don't remember. Well, He can refresh it. Maybe you're not sure you ever really had that joyous experience. Maybe you didn't understand what was going on. Well, He can refresh it. So if you'll stand with me this morning, I'm going to declare that these altars are open, and I would like us all to pray for a refreshing this morning. I would like us all to invite Jesus through His Holy Spirit to come in a new and fresh way and awaken a passion within us that maybe we haven't thought about or felt for decades, or maybe we haven't felt that passion for the last 5 minutes. But reawaken it. Because I tell you, we should be excited this week, and not because of chocolate eggs and bunny rabbits. We should be excited because this is the time that we celebrate our freedom from death, hell, and the grave. This is the time that we celebrate our freedom from domination from Satan. This is the time when we celebrate Jesus and everything He is and everything He can be to you. Altars are open. Father, kindle a new passion in each one of our hearts, Lord. Light the fire of our first love, Lord, in our hearts once again. Holy Spirit, flow into this place. I pray, God, that people would be touched this morning. I pray that even those who are standing and resisting, saying, I don't need a touch, I pray that their hearts would be broken this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would flow into this place and touch each one of us at our deepest point of need. Kindle in us fresh love. Kindle in us new fire. Kindle in us a desire, an unquenchable desire, to get close to You, Jesus. Pour out Yourself on this people. Pour out Yourself on this people.